Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah chapter 55. And in our ongoing study of this portion of God's Word that we're attempting to commit to memory as a church family, we've come to one of the most well-known texts in all of the Old Testament. Verse number 8 of Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah 55 and verse number 8, where the Lord tells us, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord." And just how different are God's thoughts than our thoughts, and His ways than our ways? The next verse tells us, "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." The difference between my thoughts and my ways in comparison to God's thoughts and God's ways is the same as the difference between me standing here on planet Earth and the edge of the universe. How high is the ceiling of the heavens? Well, scientists estimate that in order to exit our galaxy, you would have to travel 923,330 light years. So that's traveling at 186,000 miles per second for almost a million years. And that will get you to the edge of our galaxy. But our galaxy is just one of an estimated 200 billion galaxies. So once you get to the edge of our galaxy, you've barely begun to get to the ceiling of the universe. Of course, these kinds of estimates are really, at the end of the day, pretty ludicrous guesses. But one source that I found said that traveling at the speed of light, it would take 46.5 billion years to reach the edge of the universe. 46.5 billion light years away. My thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And of course, this is not the only time in the prophecy of Isaiah that the Lord presents Himself as infinitely transcendent in His glory. Probably the most famous passage about His transcendence is in Isaiah chapter 40. Where He tells us that the nations are a drop in the bucket. They're counted as a small dust on the balance. He taketh up the islands as a very little thing. The imagery of scooping your hand in sand at the beach, and then letting the grains of sand sprinkle between your fingers down back to the beach. And that's the islands. Greenland, Australia, the islands. He taketh up the islands as a very little thing. We're told later in Isaiah that God is the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. So it's not surprising then to find this statement in Isaiah 55. My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, saith the Lord. His thoughts are not momentary and incomplete like our thoughts are. Our thoughts come to us one at a time. But God, the infinite God, so far above our comprehension, He accurately and infallibly knows everything that there is to know. All events, all thoughts, all motivations, both past, present, and future. He knows them all the time, and He knows everything consciously in any and every moment of time. If you can speak about Him who inhabits eternity as operating in time. His thoughts are so much higher than our thoughts. And His ways are not our ways. As for God, His way is perfect. The Lord is righteous in all His ways and holy in all His works. So this morning I want to preach to you on the theme of God's ways higher than our ways. God's ways are higher than our ways. Now, I think we all understand how that phrase is normally applied and in what situations it tends to get quoted. God's ways are higher than our ways. It is the universal Christian response to events that are troubling or bewildering. And it's not wrong to respond that way. There is a mystery to God's providence, and we always want to be submissive to the thoughts and to the ways of God and trust Him that His ways, His thoughts are better, they're higher than our ways and our thoughts. His understanding is infinite, and He possesses in Himself the ability to devise the perfect ends and to achieve those perfect ends by the most perfect means that are. He sees the end from the beginning. There's no guess. There's no conjecture in Him. He sees everything absolutely in focus. Everything is in proper relation to everything else. And thus He is able to work toward predestinated goals with flawless perfection. And we should therefore trust Him. We should bow before the workings of His providence, even when it's mysterious. Because His ways are not like our ways. They're higher than our ways. And oh, for grace to trust Him more. And that we would live according to this precept that His ways are higher than our ways. However, these words in Isaiah 55 are not really about the mystery of God's providence. They are not really about the reasonableness of our unquestioning submission to God's ways. These words, as we have come to see, are part of God's invitation to sinners to come and to drink and to eat and to hear and to behold and to seek and to call and to forsake and to turn. And both our verses begin with the word for. You see that? They both begin with the word for, or the word because. God is reasoning in these two verses with sinners. He says, forsake your thoughts. Forsake your ways. Why? Because your ways are not God's ways, and your thoughts are not God's thoughts. Turn to the Lord in confidence that He will abundantly pardon. Don't question whether this invitation is well-intentioned or too good to be true. Stop your cynicism that is based on your own reasoning and the empty promises that you have received from others. His promises are not like your promises. He's not promising you something like so-and-so promised you and failed you. His thoughts are not like your thoughts. His ways are not like your ways. His ways are higher than our ways. You see, the thrust of this text, which has typically been used, and used well, to reinforce us the need to trust God's mysterious providence, is really about reasoning with us about the good intentions of God's offer of mercy in this greatest of invitation to sinners to come and to drink and to live. So this morning, as we hear God's word in this particular passage, our aim is to allow God to change our thinking so that we are less reluctant to draw near to God. You see, that's the issue here. He has been calling to sinners. He has been offering them free water. And not just water, but wine and milk. He has told them they can come and delight in fatness. They can be satisfied. He's told them, if you'll hear me, you'll live. He's told them, if you will forsake your ways and turn to me, I'll show you mercy and I'll abundantly pardon you. But God knows just how we respond to things like that and our incurable skepticism of him. So he reasons with us. Don't think the way you're thinking. You're judging me according to a man. You're judging me according to the way that you think. You're judging me according to the way that you've experienced other people treating you. But my ways are not your ways. And my thoughts are not your thoughts. My thoughts and ways are 46.5 billion light years above yours. So trust me and come, and your soul will live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. First of all, let's think about our thoughts and our ways. We'll just think of this very simply, our thoughts and our ways, and then God's thoughts and God's ways. God's ways are higher than our ways. First, our thoughts and our ways. What does this passage have to say about our thoughts, our ways? Is the emphasis of Isaiah 55 on the short-sightedness of our thoughts, the incompleteness of our thoughts, the inaccuracy of our thoughts, the folly of our thoughts? It's not really about that, is it? When the Lord speaks of our thoughts and our ways, it's in the context in verse 7 of calling us wicked and commanding us to forsake our thoughts and our ways. Okay, you see the picture I'm painting here. This passage is not about God is so infinitely wise and mysterious in his dealings, and you don't know what you're talking about, so trust him. His ways are higher than your ways. It's okay to use it that way. That's a true application of God's word, but that's not really what this verse is about. The contrast is not between comprehensive thinking and short-sighted thinking, wise thoughts and foolish thoughts. When he talks about our thoughts, it's not that they're short-sighted, incomplete, or frail. It's that they're wicked. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Our thoughts are wrong. That's the idea. Not that they're incomplete. Not that they're short-sighted. They're wrong. And here we could single out all kinds of particulars. And we could expand on the wrongness and the wickedness of the thoughts of men. Genesis 6:5 is still the indictment of our entire race. God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. And every imagination of the thought of his heart is only evil continually. And a few chapters later in Isaiah, the prophet's going to say, their feet run to evil. They make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their paths. But again, the prominent feature of the wrongness of our thoughts in this passage, I mean, look at verse 7 where we were last week. What's the prominent feature of the wickedness of our thoughts? Does he say, let the unrighteous man forsake his lustful thoughts, his envious thoughts, his covetous thoughts? What is the primary characterization of our thoughts there in verse 7? It's merely this, that they're ours, and they're not his. The wicked is told to forsake his thoughts because they're his thoughts. Like last week when I pointed out to you from Psalm 10, the wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. That's the problem with our thoughts. The fundamental problem. Everything else is a symptom. The fundamental problem with our thinking is that God is not in all our thoughts. Our thoughts by nature have no reference to God. We make plans without referencing Him. And that's what the word thoughts refers to in this passage. We're not talking about cognition. We're not talking about daydreaming. We're not talking about just the stuff that passes between your ears but never comes out of your mouth. We're talking about purposes, plans. That's the word. And the problem is, we do it solo. God is not in all our thoughts. We formulate plans about whatever. The education of our children, when and where we'll go on vacation, how we're going to spend our money, what we'll spend our discretionary time on. And when we think that we're right, then we think our purpose is the wisest course of action, then we go on and we proceed on the basis of our own judgment, and the problem is the independency of that. The independency of those purposes. We do not live according to the conviction that we are not our own. We don't. We don't live according to the conviction that I am not my own. And I am not here to purpose my own purposes. We go at it alone. We don't seek the Lord. We don't seek His leading. We don't seek His guidance in the Word. We lean on our own understanding. That's the problem with our thoughts. And when it comes to our ways, the same is true. Verse 7 does not say, let the wicked forsake his atheistic way. Let the wicked forsake his immoral way. Let the wicked forsake his covetous way. Because if he did that, he would be leaving certain people out. But this he can say, and it encompasses everybody. Let the wicked forsake his way. And that's the problem with our way. The problem is, it's my way. Like Isaiah 53:6 says, we turned everyone to his own way. We all have different particular ways, different bends in our personalities or backgrounds, different things that we're tempted with, different struggles. But the common denominator is that we go our own way. My own tailor-made way. That's the pattern of my life. It was my desperate condition before I became the object of God's sovereign grace. I had turned my face to go my own way. I had put together a pattern of life that was shaped by my desires, my ambitions, my appetites. And I marked out my own way, not caring about whether God approved of what I wanted, or of where I went, or of who became my friends, or of what the subject of my speech would be. I stubbornly went my own way, and that was my desperate condition, even as a child in a Christian home. For me, that way was not marked by drunkenness, or immorality, or false religion, but nevertheless, I was going my own way. A way that I had marked out. And I was heedless of God's will for me. And that describes all of us. We all have a way by nature that's not God's way. We've attempted to take God's place. And instead of respecting his will, his purposes, his standards, we sit as little self-installed kings with a self-made scepter, and we say, this is what I will do, and this is what I will indulge, and this is what I will watch, and this is what I will listen to, because I exist for me. We've turned everyone to our own way. And what exceedingly wicked sinners we have proved to be. So many of us brought up in Christian homes. So many of us laid to sleep with the prayers of godly parents. Untold blessings and mercies that millions in this world know nothing of. And still we went our own way. And we violated all the admonitions of God's love, and we insulted the blood of Christ, and we forgot his mercies, and we kicked against his pricks, and we made the blessings of his providence, the blessings of his providence, the accomplices of our own sinning. And we can bear witness that we've been ungrateful to a good and a patient and bountiful God, and we've turned away to our own thoughts and our own ways. And when that truth breaks upon your heart, you will cry out, oh God, how could you have borne with me so long? When I was wandering off, when I was going my own way, when God was not in all my thoughts, when my thoughts were not your thoughts and my ways were not your ways, how could you have borne with me so long in mercy? And God says, ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him turn to the Lord, to the Lord's ways, to the Lord's thoughts. And what in this passage are God's thoughts and God's ways? You see, our thoughts and our ways in this passage are independent. They're ours. What are God's thoughts and God's ways? Again, the emphasis is not the mystery of his providence, the comprehensiveness of his understanding, his eternal decree. The stress is looking back at verse 7. What are God's thoughts according to verse 7? Compassion, mercy. What are God's ways according to verse 7? Abundant pardon. You see, God knows how sinners respond to promises of mercy and forgiveness. There is an impulse in every one of us that is incurably skeptical of God. We consider ourselves, we consider our own history of sinning against him. We figure that God must be running low on compassion for the likes of us. We recall experiences that we have had in humbling ourselves and admitting wrong or asking forgiveness from other people, and how difficult that was, how bitter it was to do that. Perhaps the person waved us off and refused to forgive us. Perhaps when we humbled ourselves and tried to be honest, we received more of a scolding than an assurance of forgiveness. Perhaps the person paid lip service to forgiveness, but we knew that from that point on, they never viewed us the same. Or perhaps we have experienced in ourselves our own reluctance to forgive. How difficult it is to freely forgive others. And then we put ourselves in God's place and we doubt his promise that he will have mercy and abundantly pardon. So when John Calvin commented on verses 8 and 9, here's what he said. He said, "There is nothing that troubles our consciences more than when we think that God is like ourselves. Men are wont to judge and measure God from themselves. And therefore they think that they cannot be reconciled to God when they have offended him." So this passage is here so that you and I will not make that fatal mistake. That God is not like you. And he's not like any of the fallen human beings that you have humbled yourself before in the past. He's not like any of them. His ways are higher than your ways. And his thoughts are higher than your thoughts. God's thoughts and ways of mercy and pardon are so much higher than your thoughts and ways of pardon. It's like the edge of the universe compared to you in Harford County, Maryland. And you know, it's not just this verse that assures you of that. There's one other verse in the Old Testament that uses almost the exact same phrase. "As the heavens are higher than the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him." There's probably someone who heard me quote that right now. "As the heavens are higher than the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him." And your conception of the mercy and forgiveness of God is so low that you latched on to that last phrase and said, "See there? Fear him. There's no mercy for me." And friend, all I can say is that you need to turn from your thoughts and from your ways and by grace catch a vision of the wonderful grace of Jesus that is deeper than all of our sin. And that it is all sufficient grace for you and for me, that there is grace that is greater than your sin. You cannot conceive of how full of compassion that he is. His ways are higher than your ways, like the heavens higher than the earth. He is like the father of the prodigal who smothers returning sinners in faithful, forgiving love. His thoughts about you are higher than the heavens compared to the thoughts you have about him. Even the most intense of human love and expressions of forgiveness and compassion are just the faintest echo when compared to the abundance that is in Jesus Christ to graciously accept sinners. And if you will return to God with fresh contrition, however ashamed and disgusted with yourself that you are, he's not just going to be lukewarm in his pardon. He will abundantly pardon. He's not just going to accept you. He is going to sweep you up in his arms. His mercy is everlasting. He's touched with the feeling of our infirmity. His compassions fail not. We have such lethargic views of the divine response to repenting sinners. Jesus said there's joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. You say, I just can't believe that. There's people repenting all the time. There's been hundreds of thousands of people who've repented. He still has joy? I wouldn't be like that. I would just, his thoughts are not like your thoughts. And his ways are not like your ways. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. Has he done that for you yet? Has he? Has he? Has he dealt with you according to your sins? Right now, as you sit right here, has he done it? He hasn't. He has not dealt with you after your sins, nor rewarded you according to your iniquities. But as the heavens are higher than the earth, so is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities them that fear him. He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. So Jeremiah wrote in Jeremiah 3:12, "Return, thou backsliding Israel, saith the Lord, and I will not cause my anger to fall upon you, for I am merciful, saith the Lord, and I will not keep anger forever." Oh, touching and soul-subduing argument that is. Return unto me, for I am merciful. Let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him. The boundless mercy in Christ towards souls that return from their own wanderings. Will that not draw you? A promise of mercy and abundant pardon, and so that you will shed all of your skepticism about that, the assurance twice over, my ways are higher than your ways. I'm going to do this. It's not too good to be true. So will you believe Scripture about this? Or are you going to fall back on your own thoughts, your own knowledge of the normal ways of men and how things work, and continue to be reluctant to come? You know, John Calvin went on in his thoughts on these verses, and he says this: God is infinitely compassionate and infinitely ready to forgive, so that it ought to be ascribed exclusively to our unbelief if we do not obtain pardon from him. He is so infinitely ready to forgive that if we don't receive pardon, it is completely our fault. Because there's no excuse. There's no excuse for remaining at a distance because there's no unwillingness in him. His promises about compassion and abundant pardon are right there in black and white. And when you're skeptical, he says, my thoughts are not your thoughts. So if you don't receive the pardon, you have no one to blame but yourself. If you remain at a distance, keeping him at arm's length, unwilling to draw near, to humble yourself about your thoughts and your ways, it's because you're making the fatal mistake of thinking that God is like yourself. He's not like you. He's so infinitely above you. And if you will come and if you will call on his name, he will have mercy. If you will forsake your ways and turn to him, he will abundantly pardon. Dear congregation, remember this application of this familiar text. You and I are often in bewildering situations. And we are confronted with mysterious turns of God's providence. And we rightly fall back on this verse almost without thinking, God's thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are higher than our ways. Well, from now on, may we fall back on this verse every time we're reluctant to draw near to God. Which happens a lot more than mysterious turns of his providence that leave us bewildered. And in those moments are much more critical to our spiritual lives than the bewildering events that we're confronted with in life. When we hesitate to be honest with God, when we hesitate to pour out our hearts before him in honesty, when we doubt the largeness and the wideness of his forgiving heart, when we're tempted to think that God is impatient with the faults of others just like we are, in those crises of our souls, remember this text. God's ways are not my ways. God's thoughts are not my thoughts. His ways are higher than my ways. So I will trust him. And I will spill out all of my mess before him. And I will count on the word of his promise that he will have mercy and abundantly pardon. For his ways are higher than our ways. Let us pray. Eternal God and our Father in heaven, we commit this back to thee and pray for faith. O Lord, we pray that you would give us a heart that trusts you and what we have seen in your word today. And will you take away from every one of us that bent in our nature that is skeptical of you? And we pray that we would trust you wholly and your promises of mercy and forgiveness, and that we would avail ourselves more regularly and more confidently of your faithfulness to forgive. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.